2 Corinthians chapter number 2 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. We started teaching on the book of 1 Corinthians in Sunday school last week, and the city of Corinth was a very corrupt city. Had a lot of issues, had a lot of rough people in it. Had a lot of sailors and merchants and different ones that come through there, some rough housing people. And so they brought a lot of vices within the city. A lot of drinking, a lot of sex and issues is going on. And so when Paul began a church in Corinth, many of those things bled into the church, and they had some issues there. And so it wasn't easy for Paul, and some it was even, like we was preaching this morning, questioning his authority. And he dealt with one problem after another when you read 1 Corinthians. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it refers back to a problem that he had dealt with earlier, but let's begin reading. I want to preach on the latter verses of the chapter, but I want to lay a little groundwork. He says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy in the is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And so basically what we're fixing to do is we're fixing to revisit an issue that he dealt with in the chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this young man in the church, his dad had married, evidently, a stepmother, and his dad had died. And so he was having sexual relations with the stepmother. And he wrote there that there was some of them in chapter 5 that had not done nothing about it, was not even puffed up. In other words, was not even upset about what was taking place in the midst of the church. And so he wrote them and told them that they are to put that person out of the church and withdraw fellowship from that person. And he goes on, and you can go back and read chapter 5. That's what he's talking about, because he made some of them sad, and he wanted to know that that was not his intent, but his intent was because he loved them. Now in verse 5 he goes on, he said, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is a punishment which was inflicted of many." In other words, the fact that they put him out and withdrew fellowship from him. It says so in verse 7, "So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." He had evidently had repented, because he refers again to it in chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians, that he had repented with a sorrow that worketh repentance, a godly sorrow. So this young man had finally, because he was set aside and the church had taken action, he had come to himself and realized his wrongdoing, and he come back to the church asking for forgiveness. And so it pleased Paul, and he told them that they should forgive him. It goes on, he says, let's read verse 7 again. "So contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." In other words, he's saying that I wrote to you and told you what to do, and I was going to see if you were obedient enough to my authority as apostle to do what the Lord guided me to tell you to do. In other words, withdraw fellowship. It's not always easy, but you did it. And he said, because you did it, and because it worked, and it was sufficient, and it brought the young man to where he needed to be, now it's your time to forgive him and show him love and bring him back into the church. He goes on, he says in verse 10, he says, in verse 9, he says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. In other words, he says the reason he wrote over in the book of Ephesians, same thing, basically. He said we are to forgive one another because God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. And we have to remember when we are brought to the point that we have to forgive people, that we have to understand we don't have to like what they did. Paul did not like what he did. Paul was not upholding what he did. But what Paul did was, he said, because he had followed the direction that he was given and it had worked sufficiently and he'd come back with a repentant heart, he said that you are to show your love and you are to forgive him. Look in verse 11 for the reason why. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, he's constantly working on each of us to get us to fall. And when and if we fall, there's a time when we need to be picked back up. When we show a sorrowful heart, we are to be picked back up. The church is to be one of forgiveness and love when that matters, but we also have to have the strong love to stand against what's wrong when we have to stand against what's wrong. And so it's important to be able to do that. And, several times in several issues we've had to stand, and we've got probably another one coming up. But when we have to stand. It's not a choice of saying, well, we do this or we do that, or I feel this or I feel that. We have to go with the direction of the Bible, and we have to follow along that. Then if you look on in verse 12, this is where I want to pick up tonight, but I want to lay the groundwork. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but of as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. What Paul is saying is he had his battles and he had issues with the church of Corinth. And of course, as we saw, he had compassion when things was right. He wanted things put back and forgiven when possible. And even though all those problems and he faced the opposition, he didn't get discouraged. What I want to preach about this tonight is to encourage us to go on. Things will not always work in our favor. Sometimes things don't work out the way we'd like for them to work out. Paul here, he'd come to Troas because he left Corinth and he come to Troas. And he saw an open door, and God opened the door for him. In other words, just because things wasn't working out where he was at, he didn't stop. He went on looking for other opportunities. What we have to do this coming year is we have to look for opportunities. Sometimes it won't be the things that we want to do, and sometimes it's not the things that we plan to do, but we have to look to opportunities. All of us need to do a better job of looking opportunities to tell people about the Lord, to tell people about the gospel. As we preach this morning, the gospel is the only thing that saves. You cannot add to the gospel, And therefore, we preach the only hope of life that many people has. And so what happened is, when he came here, he found that God was faithful to open up something. And I'm going to tell you something. If you really sincerely get a heart to want to do something for the Lord will give you something to do. He'll open up something for you to do to be able to affect somebody's life. And so remember that and be prayerful this coming year. Then when he come here, he thought that he would meet Titus. Evidently, Titus had taken the last letter to the Corinth, and he was waiting to see the reply back and get a report back from Titus to see how things were going. But Titus wasn't there. And so again, sometimes we have problems that we don't foresee. But still yet, Paul didn't get all discouraged because it didn't work out the way he planned. He went on, the Bible says there in verse 13, he said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went thence into Macedonia. So he said, well, what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to get discouraged about this, but I'm going to go further. I'm going to go on into Macedonia, and there he's going to deal with some issues with the Philippian church. And so he went there, and he began to teach and preach there. If you look in verse 14, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. You know, the marvelous thing about working in God, for God is this. He always calls you to triumph. Now, sometimes, like I said, even somebody as great as Paul that had the mission and had the desire and had the task that he had, things just didn't work out for him all the time the way he wanted them to. And what we have to do is be very careful that we don't get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged when things don't happen. And sometimes, you know, I tell the teachers over there, you can't always save every child. And sometimes it breaks your heart when you have to lose one. And sometimes I tell them this as well. You can't save children from parents. You can't save children when they get of age from themselves. And so what you have to do is you have to try to be wise. And you have to try. Sometimes we have to make rules that we don't like. Sometimes we have to take stands. There's not ever been a child over there I didn't want to help. Not ever been a child that I would love to just kept, and I hated. I've never really got rid of any of them that I rejoiced to get rid of. Sometimes I rejoiced over their trouble that they caused, but it grieved my heart because I knew where they were headed. I was preaching to the chapel the other day, and I was talking about most of the older ones I've ever seen leave has turned into prodigals. They've gone out. And you look at their life and you see what messes they begin to get themselves into. And they think that they have all the answers. And they just don't want to hear instruction from somebody. And they don't understand the issues that comes in their lives. But here we realize that we keep going on because even though we have setbacks sometimes, because God's favor is upon us. He has a way of making us triumph in Christ. And by the way, can I say this? We have already triumphed. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have already won a victory over the world by our faith. And now as we go about our work, the Bible says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, people ought to be able to see something about us. And see something about Christ in us. And so what we have to realize is as this world gets more wicked, the opposition is going to grow to what we believe and teach. But we can't get discouraged about it. Because every place that we go is an opportunity for us to be a witness to somebody and something about the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm not going to get discouraged. He said, even though I'm facing these setbacks and things aren't happening the way I want them to happen, he said, I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm going to keep on doing what the Lord has told me to do. And he goes on in verse 15, he says, for we are unto the Lord a sweet savor of Christ. Now, he says that what happens is a sweet savor goes back to the idea of incense going up before God and being a sweet smell unto God. What we are trying to do in the Lord's work is a sweet savor unto God. If you look on, he says, a sweet savor in Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. For to the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other savor of life unto life. In other words, he says, even where we go, when we have saved people, the church, we ought to be a part of helping them out. Now remember, this goes even back to where this young man had messed up his life. And he come back. And the Bible says those that are spiritual restore such a one in meekness and in love. In other words, we are not to say, well, that boy, remember what he did. But when he comes back and he said, I'm sorry, I want to apologize, and he has a spirit of humility about him, instead of letting him get all discouraged and letting Satan destroy his life, we are to bring him back in and be a savior of life to him. Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. We are to help each other. In God's wisdom, somebody said, I don't need the church. Well, can I say as a saved person, I do. Amen. We help each other. It's just not me. You help me. Many of you have been great help to me. Some of you are helping all different kinds of ways. But we help each other. That's a wonderful thing. And that is what a sweet smell goes up before God with a church that loves one another and is able to show their love. You know, love is being able to overlook certain things. The Bible says love shall cover a multitude of sins. And that doesn't mean that you just let people do what they want to do. Someone was telling me about an issue that actually they broke in Celine the other day, and they caught somebody coming out with some materials and supplies, and they stole their trailer and stole all their gas out of their vehicle a week after all that and so forth. And you know, sometimes it's hard to stand and have a tough love. But if people just does what they want to do whenever they want to do it, and you continue to let them go, they don't learn any lessons. But what you do is when they learn a lesson, they come back with a repentant heart, you bring them back in. You give them life again. You let them be a part of it again. And so that's what Paul was saying, and then to those who are sinners, hopefully you see them saved. But if not, it's a sweet savor to God when you tell a sinner the truth. And you don't try to hide it. You don't try to cover it. But you tell them the gospel. You tell them that Jesus died for their sins. Amen. That God loved them. And he provided a way for them to get saved. But they also have to know that if they don't get saved, they can't go to heaven. And like I said this morning, many times I've preached in churches and funerals. And I tell you what, I get so many times people get so mad at you in funerals. Now, someone who's a Christian, you don't have too much trouble. But someone who's not saved, they want you to get up there and they want you to say things that's just not true. I cannot tell you the number of times. And sometimes I've been called to preach funerals of people I don't even know. Never had met, don't know nothing about them. And one time I had this one, and this lady come up. She said, I've wrote everything I want you to say about my sister. I said, well, why don't you get up and say it? I said, don't ask me to say it because I didn't know her. And I said, I don't know whether what you wrote is true or whether it's not true. I said, but I'll get up and preach this. I will preach that if you're saved, you're going to heaven because of Christ and God's love and his grace and mercy. But if you're not, you won't go to heaven. And if she wasn't saved, she won't be going to heaven. If she is saved, she will be. I said, and anyone else who's in the room, that will be true with them as well. She said, well, I think I'll get somebody else to preach her funeral. I said, well, that'll be just fine. And it was fine. because I wasn't going to compromise the message. Of course, I didn't say it that direct, but basically that's what I said to her. I said, I would preach the gospel, and this is what the gospel is. And I'm not going to deceive people by saying, because she kept trying to convince me what a good woman she was. I said, goodness will not get her to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And so somebody said, well, preacher, I bet she went away not liking you. She probably did. But you know what? I still believe it was a sweet savor unto God, because I told her the truth. Now, hopefully, what you do when you tell somebody the truth is, somewhere down the road, the truth will get a hold of them. That's our hope and desire. You know, I don't have any problem, and I don't want you to take this wrong. I don't have any problem with soul winning. I don't have any problem trying to lead people to the Lord. But I will say this. To go out and think that you can go time and time and time and time and time again and give them about a 5-minute Roman road and say, do you believe that, and pronounce them saved. To me, that leaves out repentance. And I don't see sometimes a place of repentance in that. You know, sometimes the truth has to work on a person. Sometimes you might have somebody respond immediately. I went out to places and I've had someone and been able to share the gospel like that, and I've had them saved right there at the table. And I remember Jackie, Darlene's husband, right in his living room, right there beside of his chair. We got down and we prayed. Several times I've been in situations where just felt the Lord really move in and speak and draw hearts. But there's other times when I've just felt compelled to share the gospel and walk away and leave the seed and pray that it would take root and it would begin to grow and bring forth fruit. And that's why the Bible says what we do is some of us plant here and some of us water, but God gives the increase. And sometimes God gives the increase here to someone, and maybe we get to enjoy the fruits of that increase, but someone else sometime back began to plant some seed and watered that seed. We're all in this together.
Amen.
There's no jealousy on the part of God's people. And it's a sweet savor to God whenever we try to preach and teach the truth and do it in love and do it in mercy. He says, who is sufficient for these things? In other words, who deserves to be able to do these things? Only those who are trying to seek God's will in their life. And if you're trying to seek God's will in your life, he'll make a way where we can do these things, where we can be a sweet savor unto God. And so I pray that this coming year that we would look for more opportunities. Brother Jim gave us a report, and I think we saw 6 baptized and 13 come by letter. And I appreciate that. And I know some churches never see any year after year after year. But I like to see a lot more than that. There has been years when we've seen just tremendous numbers. But the last few years seem like it's been dwindling. And I know sometimes in my own heart, we get so busy that we lose sight of the most important mission that we have. And so we need to take time. And I know sometimes even the school offers the opportunity and gives a little bit more time to sit down with a young person and talk to them a little bit about their soul and talk to them about situations in their life. But I want us to pray that God would help us to be more instrumental in reaching. Then last, ending up, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In other words, he says that what we've done is, Paul says, I'm not going to corrupt what it says. What the truth is, I'm not going to change it for what people wants to hear. My job is to tell the truth. Only the truth will set you free.
Amen.
And I know that Julie back there, she's wrote a book and she's been involved in a lot, and we talked about this quite a bit. To see somebody's life really changed, the Lord has to do the changing. It has to be through salvation. And there's so many people that think that there's so many other steps that you can just do apart from the Word of God, and you just can't do it and truly save a soul. If a soul's going to get saved, it's going to be by the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
And so what we need to do is this. We need to be sincere as Paul and be determined that we're not going to change. We're not going to change what we believe. We're not going to change what we teach. And regardless of what happens, and we're just going to keep preaching it. But what we need to do is take it out more personally and share it with other people and pray that God would use it in this coming year. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, if you would, and then we're going to have a song of invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank